This is the third week in a series on encouragement. It was a week off last week. Encouragement, it's about how we can all speak God's word to each other in love so that we can all grow in maturity. The first week we saw how God is a speaker, how he communicates with words and how his words are powerful. And we've seen that God's words have changed us and that through us his words can change others as well. And we're going to look in a bit more depth at that today, about how God uses us to change other people. Can I say that's the best thing about my job of being a minister of a church? I get front row position to see God's word actually changing people. Alex is a teacher, Alex and Luke, and they get to see children change, children who grow in their ability to read and to understand the world around them, and that's exciting. And they make a difference for the better, but it's not the most important change. David Lim, in our morning service, he gets to help other people get well. He's a doctor. He sees injuries healed, infections cleaned, and quality of life improved. That's pretty exciting change, but it's not the most exciting, not the most important change. But I love my job because I get to watch God's word changing people, bringing them from death to life. And then when they've come to life, gradually growing them in maturity and godliness. And that really is the most important sort of change that there is. But that's not just me, really, is it? Because we all get to be part of that. We get to see God's word changing us, changing those in our home groups or youth group or Sunday school. We get to see God's word changing people from non-Christians to Christians. We get to see his word changing people sitting right next to us in church from week to week. Sometimes that's a slow and a gentle change, and the changes in people are gradual. And you can only see them as you perhaps think back a year ago. What were they like a year ago? But sometimes it's change that's so violent and fast, it's like a tornado, when radical change, when God really turns someone's life upside down. It's like that story that Jesus told about the soil. For lots of you, the seed of the message about Jesus lands in good soil, and the seed grows and it produces fruit. The roots of the message grow down deep into you, and you're thoroughly and convincingly changed. That's exciting to be a spectator of. Right in the middle of the section we just read, Paul puts it like this in verse 17. He said, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." A new creation. What's that look like? For some, it's the old worry and fear about the future is replaced with an acceptance and a peace. For some of you, the old temper and the anger gets replaced by a new gentleness and a new humility. For some of you, the old idols of work and money and pleasure get replaced by a deep joy in knowing Christ and being known by him. Selfishness gets replaced by love. Pride and self-centeredness get replaced by a servant-hearted sacrifice. For some, a foolishness in decisions, just making dumb choices, gets replaced by a balanced, godly wisdom. For some, there's an insecure shyness that gets replaced by a quiet confidence in Christ, a willingness to give new things a go. For some, attitudes of thinking that you're good enough for God are instead replaced by a genuine recognition of sin and an amazing gratitude at the wonder of grace. I've seen all those changes in people here at Ashfield. People who are not like they used to be, but who are new creations. Perhaps you've seen some of those changes in yourself. So what's the powerful word that God speaks that can bring a change like that in people? Well, at its simplest, it's the gospel. It's the message about our helplessness and sin, our need for a saviour, a rescuer, the message about Jesus, about his life and death and resurrection, and about how he requires us to respond in repentance and faith and obedience. That it's all of grace, that it's nothing that we can do. That's what the gospel is. That's the message that everyone needs to hear, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. It's not a message that you only have to hear once, and then once you become a Christian, you move on to something else. If we're Christian, we need to keep speaking that basic message to each other over and over again. We need to keep reminding ourselves of who we really are, of how hopeless and helpless we are, how undeserving we are of grace, how good grace is, how glorious Jesus is, how our new identity is found in him, and how everything we do is now for his glory. We need to keep hearing that message day after day. That's what God uses to actually change us. Now, let's see how Paul describes it. There in the middle of verse 14, the message that he proclaims. It'd be really good if everyone's following along. Verse 14, he says, "We're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." That's one short sentence, but it wraps up so much of what the message about Jesus is and what our response to it is. First, it's about Jesus. Four words. One died for all. It's about a substitution. One person dying in the place of many. We deserve judgment, and yet Jesus took it for us. In obedience to the Father, he took the punishment we deserved. That's what it means that one died for all. It's like what happened to Sergeant Michael Lydiard, an Australian soldier serving in Afghanistan in 2008. He was a bomb disposal expert. He is a bomb disposal expert. He was called to examine a roadside explosive device. He evacuated the area. He put on all the protective gear he could, risking his life to save others. But the bomb suddenly exploded. He lost an eye and a leg. But because he'd cleared the area, everyone else was saved. He bore the brunt of the explosion. He took its destructive force on himself so that others might live. And it's sort of like what Jesus did. He took the destructive force of God's wrath on himself so that others might be saved. One died for all. Down in verse 18, Paul puts it a different way. God's made us new, verse 17, by reconciling us to himself, by making friends with us through Christ. Jesus takes God's wrath so that we don't have to, so that we can be changed from enemies into friends. That's what Jesus does. Then back up in verse 14, we see what our response to that is. It's quite unusual, isn't it? One died for all, and therefore all died. Somehow our response to what Jesus does is that we're to die. Thankfully, verse 15 explains what that means. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. Our response instead is to live for him, to die to ourselves, to no longer live to ourselves, our old desires and passions and priorities, and instead to live for Christ. That's what it means to be a new person. That's what the gospel is. The message we need to keep speaking to each other, that every day we need to die to self, and every day we need to choose to live for Jesus. That's really what a Christian is. Someone who dies to self. Someone who lives for Jesus. I wonder if that describes your life. That you die to yourself. And that you live for Jesus. The second point there in the outline is to do with the messenger. Paul's the one in view here, but as he describes himself, he's really describing what all Christians should be. Because the reality is God's preferred method of delivering this message about salvation is one ordinary person telling another ordinary person. Have a look there in verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Whoever has been made God's friend is given the job of making other friends. It's part of the deal. It sounds like a fancy title, like a politician or something. You've become the minister of reconciliation. But ministry is just another word for servant, or perhaps even slave. God gives ordinary people the job of being servants, who slave away, offering his message of reconciliation or friendship to other people, serving people in that way. Like waiters carrying round plates full of reconciliation that they offer to people. I wonder if that's how you think about yourself. Ministry of reconciliation. But verse 20, Paul gives a different title to it. Not just ministers of reconciliation, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. An ambassador is an officially appointed representative, and that's what Christians are, God's official spokesmen and women. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for him. That's a heavy responsibility. Many people's only experience of what God is like is by looking at you, by listening to you. What sort of ambassador are you? The same word that's used about Jesus standing in our place is also used for us as we stand in his place as his ambassador. Back up there in verse 14 and 15, it says that Christ died for all. That word for. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's Jesus standing in our place. But then verse 20 says this, we're ambassadors for Christ. It's the same word. Some of our versions don't have that word for, but it's there in the original one. As though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. It's that same word again. We implore you for Christ. Be reconciled to God. The idea is that Jesus stood up for us. He said, hang on a minute, they're mine. He stood up before God's throne room when God said they deserve judgment. And he said, hang on a minute, punish me instead. And because he's done that for us, our job is to be standing up for him. To be saying, hang on a minute, don't talk about Jesus like that. I'm his. At work or at school or uni, on the sporting field, on the road. He made the tough decision for us. Let's stand up for him. The third description Paul uses of the messenger really flows out of that second one. If we're ambassadors for God, then chapter 6 verse 1, it makes sense that we're his fellow workers. Chapter 6 verse 1, he says, as God's fellow workers we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. God has a message to get out. He's given us the responsibility to do it. In normal circumstances, the gospel goes out through normal people. We work together with God. Just stop and think for a moment about that, that the infinitely powerful God who spoke and the universe came into being, he could speak words that cause mountains to rise up, and yet he chooses instead to let us speak words on his behalf. Surely you think it would be much more efficient if God spoke the words himself. But he's chosen to work with us. Who knows why? But he does. That's his way. And there's a great comfort in that. That all the resources of heaven are backing us as we speak. God's Spirit is guiding us. God's Spirit gives us courage. God's Spirit gives us the words to say. God's Spirit opens the eyes and the ears of the people that we talk to, helping them to understand. We don't have to get the whole message out every time. We don't have to have a sales pitch. We don't have to push the point to close the deal. We don't have to stress over whether we've used exactly the right words or not. We might just sow a seed and God will then make it grow. There's a comfort in being God's fellow workers, but there's also a great challenge that God wants to work with you and through you and alongside you. You see, to be a fellow worker, you actually need to be working. You can't be a fellow worker if you're sitting there on the couch. You need to pick up the tools. You need to take your light out from underneath the cover. You need to open your mouth, to break down barriers, to build bridges, to mend fences. God is waiting with the resources of heaven to help you, but you have to take the step to speak. God uses words and he works when we use words as well. I hope you feel the weight of that responsibility, that you're God's fellow worker. You may be the only Christian some of your friends will ever know. Well, what about speaking to other Christians, people here at church? Are you just sitting back waiting for someone else to say those encouraging things? Perhaps there's nobody who's doing that. Perhaps there are people here who are close to walking away from it all, and they're just hanging out for somebody to notice them, for somebody to ask, for somebody to actually look like they're interested enough and listening to their answer. Are you sitting back only talking to those same people each week, those people you feel comfortable with, sticking to those topics you're comfortable with? To be God's fellow worker, you need to work. So go on, toughen up, take a risk. Go out on a limb, build a bridge. Don't risk Jesus being ashamed of you because you're too embarrassed to speak up. Write a card, make a phone call, pull out the Bible with your family. Remind somebody what's so good about God. Tell them what you've been reading in the Bible. Invite them to pray. Get below the surface. Open up about yourself. Introduce yourself to someone new. Invite someone out for lunch or a coffee. Say thank you. Give reasons. Make a list of what you appreciate about someone. Tell them. Tell someone you're praying for them and then actually pray. How well are you doing at those things? Or what about us as a church? How well are we doing as a church? What do outsiders say about us? Or maybe more importantly, what do people who've been here for years say about us? People who get overlooked, who are part of the furniture. Would they say we're doing well at speaking God's word to each other? Or would they say we've sort of got lazy? Let me give you the encouragement to do it that Paul uses, Paul's motivation, what puts the fuel in his tank. He was certainly passionate about his message. Look at some of the language he uses. Verse 20, he implores people on Christ's behalf. That's a strong word. We plead with you, he says. Or in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. That reminds me of Bondi Rescue. Have you seen, there's that grumpy old guy who, he always seems to be down that end where Backpacker's Rip is. And he says, they're idiots. What do they think? Can't they see the sign? And he's getting angrier and angrier and he's screaming at people, don't swim there, go over there. And it looks like he hates people. But he actually says, I don't want you to drown. He's urging them, swim over there. He knows the risk. And he's pleading with people, urging them, blowing whistles, waving arms, screaming at people. It's the same with Paul. He's imploring people on Christ's behalf because he knows the danger. He pleads with people. That's on the negative side, what he wants people not to have. But the clearest indication of Paul's motivation comes from verse 14. Have a look at it with me. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all. Christ's love compels us. His driving motivation was the unshakable confidence that Jesus had died for him. His love, Jesus' love, compelled Paul to speak up. Jesus had taken his place, died his death, simply out of love. And so he was compelled. He deserved nothing, but Jesus had given him everything. Paul was speaking the gospel to himself, and so he spoke it to others. His whole life was driven by the desire to see others rescued in the same way that he'd been, to experience the love that he knew. He wanted others to receive the same thing he'd seen. James Johnson was on board the ship Dunbar as it tried to enter Sydney Harbour in 1857, but it was a fierce storm and the captain misjudged the approach. By the time he saw the sheer cliffs of South Head looming out of the mist, it was too late. The ship smashed into the rocks and 121 people on board died. James Johnson was the only person who survived. And sometime later he was plucked from a tiny ledge on the cliff just above the waterline he was clinging to. But that experience of being saved motivated James Johnson, and he later became the first lighthouse keeper for the lighthouse that was built on that spot in response to that shipwreck. He was a man who knew the danger, who knew the wonder of being saved, and so he was filled with a gratitude for life and wanted to save others as well. That was his motivation. Is that you? If you've known the wonder of a fresh start, of being rescued, if you've delighted in experiencing Christ's love and God's forgiveness, if you've spoken the gospel to yourself, then let that motivate you and energise you to implore people on Christ's behalf. Speak it to others so that they can be encouraged and built up, so they might walk more closely with Jesus. In the morning service, we've been looking at Ephesians, and there's a passage from chapter 4 that's relevant to what we're talking about, and I'll finish by reading it. It's about how Christ gave gifts to his people, to prophets and apostles and teachers and pastors and evangelists, who spoke God's word to people. And the purpose of that speaking God's word, verse 12 of Ephesians 4, was to prepare God's people, that's everybody, for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the goal of church, to build people up until we all reach unity in the faith and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. In other words, they'll be built up so that we'll be stable and solid. Instead of being fluffed around by every bit of teaching that comes around, instead, speaking the truth in love. That's everybody. We will in all things grow up into him who's the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's something there for all of us to be doing, speaking the truth in love to each other so that we'll be built up into Jesus. What a great picture that is. What a goal to work for. May God work those things in us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would do your work in us, that we might speak the good news of Jesus to each other, to ourselves firstly and then to each other, that we are sinners who deserve nothing from you, and yet in Christ's great love for us, he died for all, that we might die to ourselves and live for him. What a message, Lord. Please transform our attitudes that we might be compelled to speak to others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.